Hello and welcome, and thank you for joining us and having this time together with the Lord. I hope that you're having a great day today. Hope that you've already heard from the Lord, and I hope in our time together that you hear from Him. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki again for helping make these times together possible for you to enjoy and hopefully benefit and grow in. And I'm thankful most of all for our Lord who's called us here, who's given us this opportunity. So let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you for the day that you have given to us, Lord. And Father, your great eternal love for us. Father, thank you that you've created us to know you. Father, that you've recreated us through your wonderful salvation and redemption, Lord, and adoption. Father, so that we might know you. Lord, I pray that you will draw us close today. Open our minds and our hearts. Lord, give us understanding, not only about this psalm that we're going to look at, but Lord, about you through this psalm and our relationship with you through this psalm. Lord, draw us close. Let us know you better. Let us grow in your grace. Lord, help us to see you, to know you, to experience you more as our prayer and our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for several weeks, actually several months, we have been looking at the book of Psalms, and yet our focus has really not been the book of Psalms. Our focus has actually really been the Lord Himself, with a desire to meet with Him, to hear from Him, to grow in Him. And that ought to lead us to ask ourselves the question, well, what do we really need to meet with the Lord? As we open God's Word today to the next Psalm, Psalm 50, we see some key truths that we need to understand if we're going to meet with God. Truths that we need to understand not just with our head, but with our hearts, with our lives. And so look with me at Psalm 50 as we look and see these truths that we need to understand, that we need to apply, that we need to experience. As we think about what we need to know in order to meet with the Lord, the first thing that we see is that we need to know who we worship. And that might seem to be an obvious question or an obvious point. Well, we're worshiping God. We're seeking the Lord. We want to know Him. But what is He truly like? As we open God's Word, we see God reveal Himself. And it's imperative, if we're going to have a genuine walk with God, that we base that relationship on who God has said that He is, not who we have constructed in our mind, not what religious people of whatever persuasion have told us that He is, certainly not what an unbelieving world around us tells us that God is like. We need to know how God has revealed Himself. As we look at this 50th Psalm, we see some key attributes, some key traits about God that we need to comprehend, that we need to understand, that we need to base our thinking on. Not that we'll ever understand any of these attributes alone, and certainly not in the entirety of them being put together. But the more fully we understand how God has described Himself to be, the more real and genuine our relationship with Him will be. And so what has God revealed about Himself? What does He tell us about Himself? As we look at this psalm and we look at verses 1 through 6, we see God revealing some key things about Himself. Look at those verses. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before Him and is very tempestuous around Him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge His peoples. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. What has God revealed about Himself? These key things that we need to understand to know who God really is. And again, much of what calls itself religious today will have an image of God. Even the non-believing world has an image of God, either that He doesn't exist or they skew Him in some way. We need to know who God really is. As we look at these verses, even these short six verses, we see that, A, He is the Almighty God. Again, look at verse 6. The Mighty One, God, the Lord. We're talking about the Creator, the absolute ruler, the one who has no checks or balances on His power, the one who can do anything that He desires, and there's nothing that He cannot do. There's no one that can hinder Him, stop Him, hold Him in check. There's no one who can limit Him in any way. We need to understand that God truly is the Almighty God. And only when we understand Him as such, or at least begin to comprehend that that's who He is, do we truly see God as He is. Not only do we see that He's the Almighty God, we see that He's the judge of all creation. Look at the latter part of verse 1. And summoned the earth from the rising of its sun to its setting. Look at verse 4. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge His people. Look at verse 6. And the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. You think about the picture that's there. God issues a summons and all creation has to answer Him. You think about what that says about His authority. You think about what that says about His, I guess the term would be jurisdiction. It's unlimited. The whole creation has to answer to God. You know, if you were to get a letter from some judge in some foreign country that you had never been to, had no connections in, had no business dealings with, no legal ties whatsoever, if you were to receive a summons from a judge in that court like that, it would have no tie on you. Now, I'm not an attorney. I would advise you probably to call an attorney or your congressman or your senator, at least let them know what's going on. But that judge has no authority over you. You're outside of their jurisdiction. There's no one and nothing that is outside God's jurisdiction, so to speak. When God issues a summons, everyone, everything in all creation has to answer to Him. Every star in the heavens is under God's and inside of God's jurisdiction and has to answer His summons when He gives it to them. But not only that, not only do we see that God is almighty, the righteous judge, whose jurisdiction, whose district, if you will, is all of the creation that, again, He has made, and that's a statement of His power. We see as well that He is the perfect one. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. There's no blemish or spot in His character. You know, unlike people that you know, in fact, it is every single one of us, including ourselves, the more you get to know them, the more warts you see. The reality is, the more you get to know God, the more warts you see that He does not have, the more perfect He, in fact, becomes. There are no blemishes in God. There's no sin that He has committed. There's no sin He desires to commit. And the better that you know Him, the more you recognize His absolute perfection. He is the righteous one, obviously tied very closely with that. Verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness. God is holy. He has not committed a sin. He's never desired to commit a sin. Unlike us, who are sinful in our nature and in our conduct, God has never committed a sin and God's never desired to commit a sin. He's perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He's also the faithful one. Look at verse 5. Gather my godly ones to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This is an invitation based on the covenant He made, a covenant that's resting on His faithfulness. You think about what that tells us as believers. The fact that God Himself, to make a way of salvation, provided the perfect one-time sacrifice, provided the covenant, if you will, based upon the sacrifice of His Son, that if we will place our faith, our trust, our confidence in Him, we are forgiven, we're cleansed, we're reconciled unto Him, we're adopted with Him. And we see that God is faithful to that covenant. He keeps every promise because it's based upon His character and the fulfillment of His righteousness. I know there are many who worry about losing their salvation. That cannot be done. Not a genuine salvation, because it's based upon the fact that God has paid the price in full and God is faithful to the covenant that He has in fact made. It's based upon His own perfection and His faithfulness. God keeps every promise that He has ever made. And so we can rest in Him. You think about those characteristics, those attributes, and that's just a very quick overview of even what is written in a very limited way in this one psalm. That is the great God that we're before, and though we can never comprehend Him, the more fully we understand what He has said about Himself, the more fully we know Him, and any genuine relationship with Him is going to be based on who He is. We need to understand the God of the Bible, the true, unlimited, eternal, righteous, perfect God. We need to know who we worship. But then we need to know, secondly, how do we stand before Him? How can we stand before such a God? We're sinners. He is sinless. We're weak and frail. He is almighty. We are finite. He is unlimited. We are temporal, at least in this physical life. He is eternal. He's always existed in eternity past. He brought us into an existence. We are eternal beings going forward. Where we spend that eternity is what's in question. But God is eternal, both in terms of looking back. You can never go to a point where God did not exist. He's eternal going forward. You can never see a point where God will not be. How can we be right with such a God? Well, we see very quickly it's not by any work or merit of our own. You and I can never earn our salvation. We can never pay off the sin debt that we have created. We can never change the sin nature within our heart. And we can never repay God for any salvation that He gives us. It is by Him and Him alone. It is by His wonderful grace, both in salvation but also in our ongoing daily experience. Think of what we read in verses 7 through 13. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall not take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle in a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? You think about what he's saying here, and this is actually a charge against those who were God's people who thought that by merely going through a habit or empty ritual or giving God cheap tips, that was somehow good enough. And yet what we see here is a very profound truth that we need to understand. And it strikes us in our pride. But we need to always remember, God does not need us. He has never needed us in the past. He will not need us in the future. He does not need us now. But He deeply, deeply, deeply wants us. Look at verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. We stand before God wanted. We stand before God, we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, accepted by His grace. No, God does not need us, and He certainly doesn't need empty ritual, empty habit, merely throwing Him tips, either in the offering plate or in our time, so to speak, because we think we've done Him a favor by showing up to church two or three or four times a month. What God does, while He does not need us, deeply wants us. And that was forever proven by the gift of His Son. We need to understand how we stand before Him. It is by His grace and deeply loved based on the sacrifice of His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, then what does He want from us? What is it then that God's truly desiring from us? He wants us so much. What does He want from us? Well, look at verses 16 through 23. And in a way, it continues the thought that we've just seen in the previous verses. But you think about what this says. It takes it to a whole new level. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline. And you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Now we read over that, and we begin to think about those horrible, wicked people out there, whatever group of people it is you want to think about. But did you catch it when God very clearly talked about the group of people He's talking about in these verses? Look here in the latter part of verse 16. What right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth. Who would that be? That could only be a reference to people who claimed to be his. But all they had to offer were those religious rituals and go through the motions, habits we talked about earlier, but their heart really wasn't right with them. Prime example of that, the Pharisees in the Gospels. Isn't this exactly what our Lord told about them and said about them? That even though they, you know, put on this great show of religion, their heart was far, far from God. What is it that God wants from us? What God wants is an inner change of heart that's brought about by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is what he meant in John 3. He talked about being born again. When we place our faith and trust in him, he makes us new creatures from the inside out. And then what he wants from us as believers in our daily life is, quite frankly, is our heart. Again, you think of the commandment he gave way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and of course our Lord quoted it in his ministry when he was asked what the greatest of the commandments were. But you think about what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. These people knew this, or should have. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And the concept there, loving, means that we have such a devotion to God that he controls, rules, guides everything. He determines what is on our list, so to speak. What he wants is our devotion unto him. You know, Jeremiah 29:13, our Lord said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. What is it that this great God wants from us? Us, our heart, our loving devotion, a changed heart brought about by salvation, but then as believers, a heart of devotion where we want him and seek him and follow him. That's what God is wanting. That's what it means to have a relationship with this great God of the Bible. And I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord. Is that what you have? First of all, have you entered that relationship through salvation, recognizing you have nothing to offer this great God? But he's made it possible for you to know him. Have you placed your faith and your trust in him? Or do you need to recognize him as your Savior today? Believer, could it be that you've fallen into a pattern in your life where all you are doing is empty ritual? Habits? Are you really giving him your heart? God wants us to know and love him and follow him by heart. Could it be that you need to realign yourself to that purpose today? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that a God like you would love weak, frail, human sinners like us. Oh God, you're so good and wonderful. And Father, may we not merely give to you ritual or habit or go through the motions, but oh Lord, may we trust your grace and give you our heart and our devotion. And Lord, may we recognize that's what you want and as a result, truly experience you as we walk through this day. Lord, may we walk in fellowship and closeness to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope as you go through today that you do walk in fellowship with the Lord, that you experience him. And I hope as you walk with him that you do have a great day in him.